And now, Don Blackwell.
In Matthew chapter 18, there is a discussion of perhaps one of the most misunderstood subjects in all of the Bible. That is the subject of forgiveness. And it was misunderstood in Jesus' day, just as it is today. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked Him this question, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" This idea that Peter had about forgiving up to seven times was a false teaching based on a belief that some Jewish rabbis were teaching from Amos chapter 2 and verse 4. Jesus' answer to Peter no doubt stunned him. Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, Jesus did not literally mean 490 times. The idea that He was expressing was, you continue to forgive your brother. And Luke, he says, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Luke 17:4. Now, admittedly, that would be very hard to do. If your brother sinned against you seven times in the same day and came back and asked for forgiveness seven times that day, very difficult to do. There's no doubt Jesus' answer must have been very surprising to Peter, that we are to keep forgiving. Well, then Jesus tells a parable to further illustrate His point. It begins in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 23. We usually call this the parable of the unmerciful servant. I want to begin our lesson today by reading this together. The Bible says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' Verse 34 says, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now, friends, there are some great lessons that we can learn on the subject of forgiveness from this parable. I want us to use this parable today to notice four very powerful lessons about the subject of forgiveness. The first point in our lesson today is the word crucial. The word crucial. Beginning in verse number 23, the text said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." I want you to notice the amount of money that he owed, 10,000 talents. The point that I'm making is that forgiveness is crucial. Now, why do I say that? Friends, I say that because of the magnitude of the situation. This man owed 10,000 talents. I want you to appreciate with me the situation that this man is in. You know, it's hard to give a dollar value of what 10,000 talents was because the value of money fluctuates so wildly. But let me see if I can help to illustrate to you the amount of money that we're considering. One author said that if this was by Roman standards and it was silver that we're talking about, that it would be approximately $3 million in our money today. If it was Jewish standards and it was silver, he said it would be an amount about that of $10 million. If, on the other hand, it was gold that we're talking about, 10,000 talents weight of gold, it would be an amount equivalent to about $150 million. The point is, it was a catastrophic sum. Now let me help you to get an even better perspective on this. In Exodus chapter 28, we read about the building of the tabernacle. And we're told that the tabernacle cost 29 talents of gold. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David conquers another king, and he takes the crown from that man's head, and he puts it on his own head. And it was made of solid gold, a solid gold crown, except for the precious jewels it contained. And this solid gold crown weighed one talent of gold. In his prime, King Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, King Solomon was one of the richest men who ever lived. He was earning 666 talents of gold a year. But you see, this man in Matthew 18 is not King Solomon. He is not a rich and wealthy man. He's just a servant of the king. And he owes 10,000 talents. Friends, I don't care if he lived 10 lifetimes. He could not pay back the amount he owed. He could not. He would not ever be able to pay this amount of money. Verse 25 says, he was not able to pay. And so the verse says that he commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And so this man is in a very serious situation. And so the compassion of the king is crucial. The forgiveness of the king is crucial, or else this man is in serious trouble. Friends, I want to suggest to you that the man in this parable represents us, and the king represents God. You see, all men at some point in their lives stand before the Lord in this same situation. That is, with a debt that we cannot repay. Once I have committed my first sin in life, and I enter into the state of a sinner, I am in a situation that I can never get out of on my own, because the price of sin cannot be paid by me. I haven't the means to do it. I could change and I could be good and live a righteous life for the rest of my life, and I would still have that sin problem lingering in my past. Friends, that's why Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says that salvation is not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Because you see, my good works don't make sin go away. And time doesn't make sin go away. It doesn't matter how much time passes. Sin does not disappear. And sin is what will keep me out of heaven. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And so our first point is that forgiveness is crucial. Our second word in this lesson, after the word crucial, is the word conditional. Salvation is crucial, but salvation, forgiveness, is also conditional. Friends, that's always the case. Salvation and forgiveness are always conditional. Look at the parable. Look at verse number 26. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, before his master, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of your debt because you begged me. Because you asked, he said. You see, the forgiveness wasn't just automatic because of the fact the king was a compassionate man. It wasn't just an automatic thing. It was conditional. He said, I forgave you because you asked, because you begged me. And friends, in real life, the same thing is true. What about the Christian and forgiveness? For the Christian, forgiveness is conditional. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, the point is, even for a child of God, we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to confess our sins and pray that the Lord cleanse us of it. In 1 John 1 and 7, we're told, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, forgiveness for the Christian is conditional. It is conditional upon me walking in the light, and it's conditional upon me having repented and confessing my sins and asking for forgiveness. What about the non-Christian? Once again, the Bible teaches that forgiveness is conditional. Now, you may say, conditional upon what? Listen, because the conditions are different for one that is already a Christian and one who is a non-Christian. A Christian can pray to God for the forgiveness of his sins, but that's not the case with one who is a non-Christian. For a non-Christian, his forgiveness is conditional upon him becoming a child of God, upon him being washed by the blood of Jesus. Now, how does he do that? Here are the conditions of him being forgiven. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 teaches that he must hear the gospel. But not only that, he must also believe the gospel. Acts 16 and 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He must also repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. He must confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10 and 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He must be baptized for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 says, the like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us. And so there are conditions for the non-Christian to be forgiven. You know, some people have the idea that God sent His Son into this world because He so loved the world, and that Christ died for all men, and that everyone except the very worst are going to be saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, even when it comes to human forgiveness, the Bible still makes it conditional. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, the Bible says, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Now listen to this. And if he repents, forgive him. You see, it's conditional. Even between human beings, forgiveness is conditional. Rebuke your brother, and if he repents, forgive him. And you know, that only makes sense. That when we understand that God is our perfect model for forgiveness, if we're going to forgive as He forgives, forgiveness is going to be conditional. Sometimes at the execution of one who is guilty of murder, you will see a family member being interviewed and they will say, I forgive that man for killing my loved one. Even though the man has shown no sign of remorse, even though the man has not repented in any way, he's never even said, I'm sorry, the person will say, I forgive him. Friends, that person may forgive him, but the Lord has not. Forgiveness is always conditional upon repentance. Our third point in the lesson is the word complete. Forgiveness is crucial. Forgiveness is conditional. And forgiveness from God is complete. In verse 24 of our parable, the Bible says, and when he had begun to settle his accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This individual would never be able to pay it. But verse 27 says, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. How much of the debt did he forgive? Every bit. I suppose the king could have said, I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to garnish your wages for the rest of your life. He could have said that, but that's not what he did. His forgiveness was complete. You know, Christians need to realize the same is true in our relationship to God. When we have met the conditions of forgiveness, God completely forgives us. Hebrews 10 and 17 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You know, as far as the Lord is concerned, those sins that I have repented of and He's forgiven, they are gone. It is as if they have never existed in the first place. It is complete. Isaiah 1 and 18 says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Now, why is this point so important? Why am I emphasizing this point? Because when this happens, we need to let it go. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves than God is. He has forgiven us, and that sin is ancient history so far as He's concerned. But sometimes we continue to hold on to it. Sometimes we continue to beat ourselves up. Friends, there are some things that we need to learn how to forget. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." His goal he had not yet attained. He said that. And that was to be as much like Jesus Christ as he could possibly be. His goal was to go to heaven. He had not attained that. But he was going in that direction. He was pushing forward. And one of the things that's necessary as I push toward the goal is to forget those things that are in the past. Friends, there are some things that I need to forget. Now, Paul is not saying that we should forget to repent of our sins. And he's not saying that we should forget the sins that may not yet have been forgiven. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we should forget the lessons that we learned from the mistakes that we've made in the past. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that there are some things that no longer deserve my concern. There are some things that I must put behind as I press forward. We can't go back. We can't change the past, no matter how much we would like to change it. There's nothing so far away as 1 minute ago. You can't go back. So, what can you do? Friends, we need to forget the past. When we repent of a sin and we have made restitution and done all that we can to make it right and God has forgiven us, it is complete. And I need to let it go. I'm convinced that there are a lot of Christians who God has forgiven, but they cannot forgive themselves. And it may eat at them, and it may hinder them from doing good that they could do. And it could make their lives miserable. Friends, the forgiveness of God is complete, and I need to be convinced of that, and I need to let go. And let me suggest one more thought in connection with this. If God is the perfect pattern for forgiveness, then I should do no less when I forgive my fellow man. There's an old saying in America that says, "We buried the hatchet but left the handle sticking out." Have you ever heard that? The idea is that we've settled our differences, but we haven't forgotten them. We might decide to dig up that issue again. Now, is that really complete forgiveness? It's not. But in contrast to that, the forgiveness of God is complete. Forgiveness is crucial. Forgiveness is conditional. Forgiveness is complete. And finally, I want us to notice the word comparable. The forgiveness of God is comparable. Now you may say, comparable to what? It is comparable to how we forgive others. I want you to listen to the words of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Here's the point of the parable. This servant had just been forgiven 10,000 talents by the king. And he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 pence, about $15 to $25. And verse 28 says, "But that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." That sounds remarkably like the words that he himself had just spoken to the king with reference to the 10,000 talents. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Now, with reference to the 10,000 talents, that's not reasonable. He could not pay it. With reference to the $25, it is reasonable. Verse 30 says, "And he would not, but he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now listen to verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now, ladies and gentlemen, what is the point of the parable? Here it is, verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The forgiveness that I receive from God will be comparable to that which I give my fellow man. You know, some Christians go through life praying for forgiveness of their sins, and yet they won't let go of that sin that their brother committed against them. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." All of our points in this lesson have begun with the letter C. And so there's one more point that we need to make in relation to forgiveness before we close this lesson, and that is simply the word Christ. Because forgiveness is only found in Him, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says about Christ that it is in Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Friends, today you need to know that salvation is found only in Christ.